Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. I'm Daniel Emery Price, joined by Eric Sorensen. Eric, the Sermon on the Mount continues.
Indeed, Sermon on the Mount continues, even in the midst of my kids' winter break, which means they're home right now as we're recording this.
Listen hard,
which
folks.
Which means it's possible that you will hear an outburst at some point or another from one of my children. So I'm just giving fair warning, But regardless, we're going through the end of chapter 6 today, verses 25 through 34. So we got a lot to talk about from this passage.
Are you feeling anxious about it?
I'm not feeling too anxious about it. Actually, I'm feeling pretty at peace.
Okay, that's good.
There we go. Good segue, Dan.
Thanks.
Way to go.
Thanks.
It's very professional.
I know, that's what I do.
So before I start reading it, I think we should probably be brought up to speed on the context here. Jesus has just said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And really, that's said in the context of us being called to examine what we're really treasuring, because that's where our heart is. And so really all of the Sermon on the Mount so far is really a call for us to examine our hearts. So much of this is a heart issue. And, you know, we don't just want to be quote unquote worshipers of God externally through what we do on the outside, but Jesus is interested in the heart. And so it's with that as background that we read today's very famous passage that has brought, I think, comfort to many. He says in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you so anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And why don't we just stop there, take that chunk and talk a bit about it before we move on to what he has to say.
Well, I think it's pretty obvious connection here that, you know, coming on the heels of a passage about money and about not being able to serve God and mammon or money, he then tells you, like, hey, don't be anxious, because one of the things that ultimately results so often in our worship of money or our hardcore pursuit of it is we're anxious about stuff. I mean, sometimes it's not just a matter of, like, I just am being greedy. Sometimes I'm just like, I don't know how my needs are going to be met because stuff costs money. And that's a source of anxiety. I mean, it's one of the number one causes of divorce, man. The number one cause of marital strife, finances.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, unless you just, like, were born into, like, a ton of money, and even then you just got a different kind of money anxiety. But, you know, if you're a regular person, you've probably had those moments where it could be a pretty anxious thing. And so I don't really view Jesus' words here as sort of the same kind of thing as, you know, you have heard it said, do not murder. I tell you, if you've ever been angry with someone, I don't hear like sometimes you got to pick up a tone. I don't feel like the tone here is like, don't be anxious. Don't do it. I think the tone here is very much more like, you have no reason to be anxious. Like, I'm going to take care of you. You have a good heavenly Father. What have you to be anxious about? There's no need to be anxious. I've got it.
Yeah, these are words of tremendous comfort. I mean, the whole passage, even as we'll read on later, it's all tremendous comfort, and it's just a reminder that we don't have to be anxious. if God is our Father, then He's going to take care of us as His children. He's going to make sure that we have our needs met. And yet, going back to what you said about money, when we make money our God, which is so often what we're prone to do, when we make it into an idol in which we find security, in which we find rest, it's a guarantee. It is a guarantee that it will not bring that rest that we hope it will bring. I remember sitting in a cafe not that long ago, talking to somebody that I had just met. I always, banter with people in the local cafe and start conversations with them. And this guy walked in, and I asked him if I could ask him a few questions, and he said, sure. And I said, what's your, if you could narrow down one thing, what gives you hope in this life? And he said, well, I suppose if I make enough money and I succeed enough in my career, then I'll finally be content. That was his hope. And so I asked him my next question, which was, okay, so what brings you a sense of despair? Again, narrow down one thing. And he said, without missing a beat, he said, the knowledge in the back of my mind that no matter how much money I make or how successful I am, I'll probably still not be content. Well, and that's just true. That was, I mean, this is a guy in his early 20s, but he knew that thing that he was striving after was not going to be met by the thing he was striving after, namely contentment.
Yeah, I was asked on a podcast recently, a different podcast, I was asked, how do you obtain success or to define success? And I said, contentment is success. That's mm-hmm. what it is. Mm-hmm. It's elusive. And like so it's not a matter of like how much you have or how much you get, but it's if you like the content person, that guy's living the dream. That's the dream right there. And I think that like there's part of that in this too, where if you look at what he also tells you not to be anxious for, there's sort of a reverse there of like these are really the only things you need. Now I don't know that we agree with that function, because I think we have anxiety over things that are more than what are on this list. But you know, he says, you know, hey, don't be anxious about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear. Right? Like this is pretty basic stuff, and probably like, and now obviously in places in the world there's people very anxious about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, and they don't know. But in my life and in your life, I mean, I grew up pretty poor. Few and far between were the days where, you know, I didn't know what I was going to eat. Mm-hmm. Like I might not have got to eat what I wanted, but I mean, there was always something. I mean,
there was food.
I mean, to this day, I can't eat grape jelly. Just can't get it down anymore. Because I ate peanut butter and jelly sandwiches made with grape jelly every day for the first 12 years of my life. And I just can't do it anymore. it does not exist in my home. But, you know, God might put me in a place where, again, that might change. And he'd still be like, what are you anxious about? You got grape jelly, bro.
It's true. I mean, and here's the thing about contentment. Contentment, if we're searching for it by gaining more stuff, by getting more money, having more success, we'll never have it. We'll never have contentment. But the secret that Scripture tells us about, I mean, Paul talks about this, where he says, I've learned to be content with little or with much, is Christ at the center. When Christ is at the center, when you recognize that your needs are being met by him, and that ultimately you're loved by him, and that he cares for you as the Lord of heaven and earth, that nothing happens apart from him, then contentment should never be the goal. Contentment is the byproduct of Jesus Christ. That's the whole idea, that contentment comes, lack of anxiety comes by focusing on Jesus Christ.
Yeah, this is why he talks about, you know, look at the flowers, look at the birds. Like, you know, I love you more than them, right? Like, I'm going to take care of you.
That's right. Yeah, they're not spinning, they're not toiling. We spend all our days doing all that stuff, and you know, yeah, we don't have to worry about it.
Yeah,
don't worry about it.
And,
now I think it's important to make a side note here that this is not necessarily talking about clinically diagnosed anxiety or an anxiety disorder.
No, not at all. Not at all. And it's not a saying that like, hey, just, you know, be lazy and don't worry about anything. I mean, you know, Paul also says if you don't work, you don't eat. You know, I mean, this is true. There's you know, some caveats in here. But, you know, assuming that you're like, man, I'm doing all I can and I'm just stressed out beyond belief. Yeah, God is telling you that, hey, you don't have to freak out.
Mm-hmm.
And then it goes on to say this, like, what do you achieve with all your anxiety, man? You can't change the hairs of your head. You
mm-hmm.
can't change anything by worrying about it. Worry has accomplished nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And like, here's the thing a little bit. He's like, hey, did you know, he says that by worrying, you can't add a single hour to the span of your life. And then in another passage, he talks about not being able to change like a hair on your head.
Mm-hmm.
Right. It is interesting. I feel like worry has changed some hair color, but it won't change.
This
it from,
is true.
It won't change it from white to black. It'll change it from black to white, though. And you can't add a day to your life by worrying, but you might subtract.
For sure. I mean, we know this. We know that stress shortens life. I mean, we know that it has a physical effect on us. And how much of our world is completely bound up in insane amounts of stress, trying to get more, accomplish more, acquire more. And here Jesus is saying, no, it's not about that. I'm going to take care of you. Trust me. I'm going to take care. I'm going to give you what you need. The biggest problem for us is that we are our definition of needs is usually vastly more than Scripture's definition of need.
Yeah.
And that's where we find ourselves stressed out.
Oh, for sure.
It's not just about clothes and food and drink. It's about, you know, extra, all sorts of extra things that we've gotten used to that we assume we can't really live without.
Yeah. Yeah. And for the person that just like is easily terrified because they're suffering from clinical anxiety or something like that, that is obviously a very different thing. And that person doesn't need to be told like stop worrying about it. Don't be anxious. They are an object of your care and mercy and compassion and.
Mm-hmm.
That's a very different thing. That you don't go to a cancer patient and scream at them to get well.
Right. It's something that truly can't be helped. It's a different animal than what we're talking about here. but he says in verse 30, he goes on, he says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? How often does Jesus call us out for our little faith?
Yeah, even he does this a couple of times. I used to read "O you of little faith" as like this, like just thunderous punch in the face. And then I started looking at the context in which he usually says this sort of thing. And I don't think it's that really that way at all. I think that usually when he does this, and I'm not saying every time, but many of the times it does seem more like there's more of a sympathetic tone to it. I think even like when Peter is trying to walk on the water, you know, and he like points out his lack of faith. I don't think it was like this super stern rebuke happening as much as. He's acknowledging what is the case. I mean, like, this is the thing, man. Like, we are those of little faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
It's true.
Like, that's why we don't have the faith of a child. Like, unfortunately, we have the faith of an adult, which is crappy.
Well,
it's not as
and
good.
Like Peter, when he does sink in the water because of little faith, Jesus doesn't let him drown. But
yeah.
Jesus lifts him up. And in the same way here, even as Jesus is acknowledging that there's little faith that is the culprit behind so much of the anxiety, he still says, I'm still going to clothe you.
Yeah, well, it's not like
people of little faith. I'm clothing you.
I think like he bust out like a OU of no faith.
Yeah.
Yeah, man. I mean, like, hey, guess what? A little faith will get it done. Like a little faith will get you home, baby. Like, I mean, it's not. I mean, if he says, "Oh ye of little faith," man, there's times that sometimes I feel like, "Oh ye of no faith," and that'd be a terrifying thing. But yeah, man, like the old "I believe, help my unbelief" kind of faith. The old like "I don't like I'm not anxious, help my anxiety" kind of faith. Like yeah, that's such is life, man. And like I think that Jesus here acknowledges that like trust, taking him at his word, trusting in his promises. Trusting in his care for us is a difficult thing for those of us in the flesh who are ultimately, even those who he called to be his 12 disciples, we still are ultimately those of little faith. And we will struggle with that. It will not be an easy thing for us. And so what do you know? Like Jesus is going to take care of it. And this is the other thing, contrary to what you've heard, from the word of faith doctrine, like his care for you is not dependent upon like the largeness of your faith.
Yeah, whether it's weak faith or strong faith, both obtain the same strong Savior.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody listening to this, the scripture says every Christian has been given a measure of faith. And some have more than others, but they all have the same Savior.
Well, that faith all has the same object, and that's ultimately what's going to save you.
That's what's going to save you, and that's what's going to get you through the really difficult times where you're struggling with anxiety, and the times where you feel like you've got everything locked in and dialed in. It's the same strong Savior that is at the end of the day the object which keeps you going.
Yeah. Amen.
So he says, therefore, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Now, when he says Gentiles there, he's, of course, sort of contrasting at that time. That would be another way of saying like non-believers. The Gentiles were those outside of the covenant family at the time. So it's just kind of a shorthand way of saying it at the time. The non-Christians seek after all these things, but, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
Dude, okay, so when you read Gentiles, read just those who don't know God.
Yes.
That's what it is.
Mm-hmm.
They see, like, they're, of course, they got to worry about everything. They don't know God. They view themselves as the sole provider of all things for themselves. But when he says that, like, the Gentiles seek after those things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them, but seek first the kingdom of God, which is just the same way of saying seek first God, right? Mm-hmm. His kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Man, I think that, like, there is something that happens when we hear these texts, you know, when you say things like, you know, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, we heard that earlier. episodes mm-hmm. ago, we have here like seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and we're like, okay, that means I need to seek first doing all the righteous stuff.
Mm-hmm.
No, man, that would be seeking first God and your righteousness. That's the same as seeking like his righteousness. Okay.
Yeah.
So, and that's not to say that like there's not zero correlation there. But you don't become like this navel gazing, like you're seeking the righteousness of God, which like God is righteous, mm-hmm. and like, and he does give you his righteousness. It's one of the things that he does provide you that you need. Like, you know what? Like, more than the clothes and the food and the shelter and all the other stuff, you know what your most desperate need is? Righteousness. And you don't have any.
Yeah.
And you guess what? He's taking care of that too. Like, if he's taking care of, like, seek his kingdom, because he's going to give you that. As Jesus says, fear not, little flock. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So I'm seeking first the kingdom, which he's going to give me.
Yes.
And I'm seeking his righteousness, which he's given me.
Yes.
Like, well, I think he's not going to like make sure I got bread.
Yeah. And that's, it's just important because it's, again, it's that idea that it's, all this stuff is a byproduct, because he says, and all these things will be added to you.
Yeah, there's, so it's not there, even, there's they're add-ons, not the primary man. Thing. Just add-ons. It's like, it's yeah. like, it's like when you get the car, you're like, sweet. And they're like, yeah, but did you notice the cup holders? Right on. It's not really, it wasn't really like the main, that wasn't really the main thing, but I'll take it.
Yeah, I got to say, Dan, actually, as a proud minivan owner, the cup holders really were the main thing.
Well, depending on like the amount of money you're spending. Yeah, when you're buying a $1,000 car, you're like, whatever, I don't need to know about the cup holders. I just need to know it runs. Like, right. But, you know, it just depends on where you're at.
Yeah, yeah. So he says, therefore, it's sort of like closing up the summing up of the matter. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Oh my goodness, that is such good news, and at the same time such a rebuke to me.
Oh,
I mean, especially as I'm in this kind of stage of getting ready to start weekly services for our church plant. Do you know how much of my time is spent thinking about tomorrow? And how much of my time should really just be spent thinking about the gifts of today? I mean, it's a tough balance. I mean, I think everybody listening to this knows the struggle in the on the one hand that we need to try and do our best to plan for the future. We need to try and do our best to think through and maybe do a try and anticipate what's coming. And yet at the same time, we ought to recognize that we really don't have any control over that. Like that ultimately we don't know what's coming. We don't, we're not, we can't be certain, and we'll drive ourselves crazy if we think we can be certain. And so the point is to say, listen, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He acknowledges there's trouble. He acknowledges it's, but we don't need to be thinking about all the trouble that can come. Most of the stuff we worry about that could happen, the worrying part ends up being the worst part of it.
Yeah, I mean, that is a thing. He doesn't say, like, everything, don't worry. He's, okay, it's sort of like this. Everything is going to be okay. That's true. Eschatologically speaking. Mm-hmm. That's true. He doesn't say, like, hey, there are no problems.
No.
Doesn't like no, no, it's not that. It's that I'm God. I'm giving you the kingdom. I'm giving you my righteousness. Like, I'm going to add all these things to you. Therefore, like, in light of that, therefore, like, since, like, I got the kingdom for you, I got the righteousness for you, I'm going to add all these things. Therefore, in light of that, because of that, do not be anxious for tomorrow.
Yeah.
And, man, I'm telling you what, he talked about Solomon before, and this whole thing right here, like, this last verse, he, like, straight up is, like, channeling some Solomon. This is, like, the verse where you know that Solomon's wisdom came from God. Because Jesus sounds just like him, mm-hmm. right here. Like, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It's like, that sounds like Solomon, baby.
Yeah, it sounds like a proverb. That sounds like his writing. And it's just true. We know it's true. Again, like, there's some things here in the Sermon on the Mount where you don't have to be a Christian to understand that the principle is just, it's just true. About the way the world works, that if we find ourselves constantly fretting over what could come to us, then we'll always be worrying about things far more than they actually need to be worried about. But if we focus on today, we put, you know, we bring our day before God and we say, have your way, have your will, and we leave it there, then there's peace to be found there, and there's rest to be found there.
Well, I think that just to kind of bring this practically home, you're gonna feel anxiety about some stuff in life. You are. And this isn't saying that you can't try to figure out how to do something or take care of a problem or that sort of thing. What it is saying, though, is I think that that it removes the option from you for it to be all done in your own strength. I mean, you got to remember that this is coming like pretty quickly off the heels of the Lord's Prayer. And so I do think that it's the problem comes when we don't take our anxieties to God.
Right.
Like,
that's
the big thing. I mean, like, listen, like, you're going to, you know, be anxious sometimes. You're going to worry about things sometimes. Ultimately, though, I think what Jesus is getting at is that, like, is that you don't have to fix everything and figure everything out on your own, but that you have a place that you can go and take those. And if you're anxious for no reason, which I mean, he tells you some reasons not to be anxious, and you're like, man, I'm really anxious about this. You have a place to go. I mean, you have yeah. God who is there, and like I said, he's giving you the Lord's Prayer, and you're like, God, I mean, like, your will be done. Like, I'm worried about this thing. I know I shouldn't be like stressed out about everything all the time. So your will be done on this.
Yeah. It's Philippians 4 verses 5 through 7 really is it's just the culmination of this discussion. At the end of verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus."
Yeah, I mean, like, this is something that I think we should be doing all the time. I would confess I don't do it the way I should. Is trying to bring about my own peace. I try to achieve my own peace. So if I just solve this problem and solve this problem and take care of this thing, like I feel like peace is somehow going to be obtained through attempts to handle situations, take care of them. And reality is that no, we ought to be praying for the peace of God. You know, say, God, give me peace. Like, I don't have any peace right now.
Anxiety comes ultimately from the illusion of control. It comes from the illusion that we have control over this world. And when we pray and bring to the Lord our anxieties and our struggles, what we're really acknowledging is, oh yeah, I don't have control. So let me give it to the one who does. Let me ultimately relinquish this illusion again and again and again that I'm in control of my existence, and trust the one who feeds the sparrows and clothes the lilies of the field, so that I can put control rightly in his hands and just live as a creature under the care of a good creator, a good father.
That's it, man. That's it. You know what? I think it all boils down to this. For those of us who is all of us to varying degrees that are anxious, that do struggle with worry, the one who has given you the kingdom, who has given you his righteousness, is certainly capable of giving you peace. Go to him and ask for it.
Amen and amen.
And that's it, guys. You know what? Next week is Matthew chapter 7. We're going to get into Judge Not, Yes to Be Judged. I know you're all coming back for that one. It's going to be great. Hey, go over to ChristSoulFast.org. Check out all the stuff we have going on there. We got events coming up. We're going to be in Detroit. We're going to be in San Diego. I want you to check it out. I want you to be there if you're anywhere near there. If you want to jump on a plane and come hang out with us, come do it. Also, just like real quick, I want to plug this. We are, if you don't follow us on Facebook, if you don't like the Christ Hold Fast page on Facebook, and you're interested in this, we're doing devotions every weekday morning. They're short kind of devotions where different contributors, me and Eric are both doing it, other guys, Bruce Hillman, Donovan Riley, RJ Grunewald, doing these devotionals. So it's a way that you could, you know, jump on Facebook, open it up in the morning, and, you know, hang out with us for, you know, 10 minutes or so as we talk about a passage in the scriptures and send you off on your day. If you're interested in that sort of thing, get on Facebook. You know what? If you're one of those people who are like, no Facebook, open an account and just like Christ Hold Fast. There you go. Just do that. Don't tell anyone else. Open it up with like a false name. Put a picture of Spider-Man in the bio. It's fine. We don't discriminate. You can like hang out with us for the devotions. So that's it, guys. Thanks for hanging out. We'll see you next week.